Brethren, we would ask you to please rise for a word of opening prayer with our brother David Pride of the Cranston, Rhode Island Ecclesia.
We bow before thee now, our loving Heavenly Father, recognizing thee as the creator and sustainer of all life, recognizing thy love and thy kindness and thy mercy to us this day and bringing us to this place, allowing us to assemble together as thy children, as the servants of our respective ecclesias, as bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, to consider things that have to do with the well-being of thy light stand, to study together, to consider thy word and thy ways, and we pray, Father, to learn and to grow in these studies that we now share together. We pray for thy blessing this day. We pray that thou will be with and bless our brother, thy servant, who will guide us with the lessons from thy word, those things designed to help us as elders of the ecclesia to walk more faithfully before thee, to see the great example that thou hast given us of thine own Son as the example for our lives. And we pray, our Father, that each one of us will be strengthened in our most holy faith, helped in our desire to serve thee, and able to be better servants in our ecclesias, that as we await our Master's return, we may be preparing and we may be a people prepared for his coming, ready to meet him, anxious to be with him when he comes. And we pray that he will receive us all and receive our ecclesias, receive this brotherhood through thy grace into the eternal blessings of thy kingdom. Be with us this day, Father, and continue to bless us. For we bring our prayer before thy throne through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Brethren, the arranging board of the Bucks County Ecclesia welcomes you to this study day on ecclesial eldership, taking heed to all the flock, with our brother Harry Tennant of the Watford, England Ecclesia. We look forward to an intensely interesting and rewarding day, a day of rare and practical value. Would you please open your Bibles to the 20th chapter of the Book of Acts in the New Testament, where we will begin reading at verse 17. This is the account of the Apostle Paul's farewell address to the eldership of the ecclesia at Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, reading at verse 17. And from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears, and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with the blood of his own. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Brethren, it is possible that the words of the Apostle Paul in that section of the Acts will be referred to by Brother Tennant in his remarks today. So we will leave them without comment for now, except to say that they express the highest standard of conduct in the whole matter of leadership in the Ecclesia of God, both on the apostles' part and on the part of those he was about to leave behind. They call for the highest in wisdom, zeal, strength, and courage. They make no place for indifference, for a haphazard or careless attitude in the discharge of responsibilities within the Ecclesia, neither in the details of ecclesial life nor in the large issues. In keeping with the words of the Apostle, let us raise our thoughts and our voices to God in the spirit of Hymn 100. Our brother Bill Link, Jr. of the Baltimore, Maryland Ecclesia will accompany our singing today. Hymn 100, Lord, impart to us thy wisdom, zeal and strength and courage too. Let thy grace and help be near us in all things, whate'er we do. Hymn 100.
Lord, impart to us thy wisdom, zeal and strength and
The motives for arranging this unique study day with Brother Tennant were mixed motives and had more than one facet to them. Perhaps it would be sufficient, however, to let our statement be a statement of intent be this. We are here, brethren, in search of a higher standard, a higher standard of diligence in ecclesial leadership, in the exercise of ecclesial responsibility. Although the high principles, the general scriptural principles, which must guide our ecclesial service will be stated clearly today, we are also to have the benefit of matter-of-fact, frank, no-nonsense advice on the nuts and bolts as well of getting things done, the right way, the way they should be done, when they should be done. What we would all hope to see, I'm sure, as the product of this kind of meeting is better ecclesial leadership, better ecclesial eldership, better in following the concrete ways in which we can serve. This is the kind of list of things that we can be, that we can seek improvement in. And this is by no means an exhaustive list. Recording brethren who are on top of their correspondence, ecclesial business and arranging boards that hold meetings that have a good spiritual tone and a sense of direction, arranging boards that anticipate problems and are alive to the needs of the membership and are not always reacting with too little and too late. An eldership that has a solid sense of the right way, the right procedure, the right ecclesial etiquette for proceeding in areas of difficulty. An eldership that can see where the unused talents of members can be put to work, thereby assisting the members to realize a deeper sense of membership in the body of Christ. All of this would mean a transformation in the conduct of ecclesial business. It would mean that the ecclesial eldership is on top of business. Brethren, if we notice carefully the spirit-gifted ecclesia of the first century, we will see that among the gifts listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28 is one called government. The Greek word behind that English word is one that obviously does not mean dictatorial authority. Rather, the idea is one of steering, of piloting. But isn't it interesting that such a feature of ecclesial life would have been thought fit for the dispensation of a special gift? How great then is the need when we today try to discharge a similar function in an age when we are not endowed with such gifts and work under arrangements that are deliberately intended to check the growth of ecclesiastical tyranny? How great then is the need to understand what we are about? As arranging brethren, we hold a special responsibility. That is why arranging brethren were invited to this study day. A study day again in which we will be in pursuit of a higher standard. Let him that ruleth, so says Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, and that word ruleth in that place means to stand out in front and lead, not to be a petty dictator with a distorted sense of position. Let him that ruleth do so with diligence. That's where we are headed today. Diligent leadership, diligent eldership that sets an unmistakable tone in ecclesial life, the best tone. Now, let us be frank here on a couple of points. Number one, we've already slipped a couple of minutes past our schedule, but we have room to recover. Just a moment or two more, if you'll bear with me. There is no suggestion here that the Bucks County Ecclesia, among all the ecclesias represented here, operates on the highest standard. We know that several ecclesias represented here have a strong and admirable tradition in the way that their arranging boards conduct themselves. So it was for ourselves that we knew that this day would have special value. Though from the high degree of interest expressed in this study day, we gather that others have the same feeling. We can profit, though to varying degrees. We have already had advance exposure to some of the things that Brother Tennant will be offering today. We expect that the degree of profit will be considerable. Now, to general announcements. The nuts and the bolts. Meals are to be served in a chamber on the lower level and at the rear of this building. There is a single main corridor downstairs. It will be difficult to get lost. We are not to venture to the next higher floor of this building. That is a request of the landlord. You have no need to scramble and move your chairs. Any movement of chairs will be handled by a team of brethren who will see to that if it's necessary. We must make a couple of acknowledgments to people who are not expecting them. Our brother Reuben Washington, who is audio and videotaping the proceedings today, has been more than a little helpful in providing us with our binders and stiff index sheets inside the binders. The costs he was able to arrange were a good deal better than reasonable. Second, Brother Kevin Flatley spent hours, many hours, hours that he stopped counting after a while in the copying of the series of articles that are included in your notebooks. I got to be in on a fraction of that task a few weeks ago on a Saturday afternoon in New York City. The machine was tetchy, the room was warm, the tedium of it could be felt. After a while, you lose track of what's up and what's down, and that's potentially a very dangerous thing when you're on the 47th floor of a skyscraper. Again, the cost in dollars and cents was, we'll just say, it was a good deal better than reasonable for that copying job. With respect to the tapes that Brother Reuben will be preparing, he has no duplicating machine here today. Orders only are to be placed today. To the brethren of the Bucks County Ecclesia who have contributed to the preparation for this day, each one, many thanks. There will be some leftover notebooks. You can put in your claims for the extra ones today. But until there is a full accounting of receipts and expenditures for the day, we will not be able to assign a dollar value to the extra notebooks. If you take one of the extra ones, please be sure to leave your name and address with us so that we know where to send the bill. And please, if you have not paid the day's tuition, please pay Brother Howard Schlicker in the booth to the rear before leaving. Finally, as to the notebook itself, we know that some of the material contained there is probably already in the individual libraries of some of you. But it was felt that pulling it all together in one place would help to strengthen the overall point we are trying to make today. If you have well-used and marked copies of some of these pieces already, well, you've already paid for what's in the notebook. What you have is the opportunity to put together a small gift package for the next new arranging brother who comes along. Also in the front pouch of your notebooks, index cards for the question and answer session, for any questions that you may frame for the day. The six questions have already been written up and submitted to Brother Tennant. If you have any others that occur to you during the day, please use the index cards and get them to us. And now to this very important point. You've probably already been urged to start reading the pages relating to the workshop. Please use every free second between now and 2:15 this afternoon to complete that reading. This is the section immediately after the yellow tab in the notebook. To make this unusual exercise worthwhile, that material must be digested. Please complete the task. And when we assemble to disperse to the workshop groups this afternoon, let us be here just a few minutes in advance of 2:15 so that every available minute is used. We will just catch our breath for about 60 seconds, and then we will ask our brother Tennant to come forward with the first session today. This is session number one of our study day on ecclesial eldership, Taking Heed to All the Flock, Saturday, August 22nd, 1987. We are now pleased to call upon our brother Harry Tennant of the Watford, England Ecclesia, whose first session is entitled The Basis of Ecclesial Life. Brother Tennant.
How many of you came into the truth from outside, that is, not from a Christadelphian family? Now, that's a very interesting result, because I would say that probably 45% of us came in right from outside. That means that we didn't have the kind of background that comes from attending Sunday school or youth group, or it's unlikely that we had that. And consequently, some of the things with which other people are familiar, we are not familiar with them. And so when it comes to major tasks in the ecclesia, we haven't got something to fall back on which we are used to. And we need some backing whereby we can do our job. And it's that I'm going to have a look at today. Today's meeting sprang out of a meeting that we had, first of all, in Birmingham, England, when we invited the recording brethren of the ecclesias in Britain to attend a meeting. The CMPA thought it would be a good idea to be informative, not directive, but informative. And there were about 300 of us, in fact, probably rather more, of us together on that day. And the result of that was published in articles in the Christadelphian. And then on an occasion over here, I repeated at least the talk that I gave to that session, and from that sprang today's meeting. God never leaves those who believe in him without organization. It's very clear if you read Old Testament or New Testament that our God is a God of organization. And that what he does in nature is well organized. And how he called those who would serve him to himself was an organized way of calling them. And they were called to a group that knew what it was to do, how it was to comport itself. It was given information by which it could conduct its life. And so in the Old Testament, probably the standard kind of verse is that to be found in Exodus chapter 19, that we are a special people, and then God sets out what the special people are, what their privileges are, and what their responsibilities are. And in the New Testament, the corresponding kind of scripture is that given in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we are a holy people, and then there again are set out all the blessings that stem from that, together with all the onus that rests on us as those who belong to God. And so we have, the Christadelphians have, an organized way of life. And we are used to that. We found nothing strange this morning in taking our seats, in waiting for the chairman, in having a prayer, or a reading, or singing a hymn. And that is part of our standard organization. And we benefit from it because it means that business flows smoothly. Our first brethren in these last two centuries came from established churches and chapels, which some of you may have done, where everything was run by a hierarchy within the church or chapel, and the average attender, the member of the congregation, had no responsibility for it. There was a minister, and there were elders, and there were deacons, and they ran everything. And the voice of the congregation was not necessary to keep everything going. And beyond our particular church or chapel, there was an affiliation. In some cases, there was a hierarchy beyond us that, in fact, governed us. And so if we came from some churches, we would have bishops who looked after us. And they met in solemn conclave and decided what was best for their church. Now, we don't have that kind of organization at all. And if you'd like to look at two scriptures, you'll see the kind of organization that we've got. The first is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So here we have an ecclesia in what we would call today Europe. Greece, in the city of Corinth, and Paul writes to them. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the ecclesia of God which is at Corinth. And then it describes how that ecclesia is constituted. And the Revised Version makes it even plainer. It says, even them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So the ecclesia was sanctified in Christ Jesus because it consisted of members who had been called to be saints. And so our ecclesia consists of called out ones. And that's how it is stated here. But Paul goes beyond that and says, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So now he said that all those in other places who are similarly sanctified and called are in fact part of this ecclesia of God. There is that part which lies in Corinth, but there is that part which is in every place. In fact, every place where these are is the ecclesia of God. There is one ecclesia that consists of the body of those who believe, who have been sanctified, who have been called. In fact, if you come to Colossians chapter 1, you'll see this is made a little plainer. Because here the figure is somewhat different and it's easier to understand. And so it says in Colossians chapter 1, and verse 18, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the head of the body, the ecclesia. So the whole body is the ecclesia of God. And it's useful to have that concept, brethren and sisters, because it means that our ecclesia in our town, wherever we come from, and so if we're from Moorestown or Bucks County or Worcester or Cranston, Rhode Island, then in fact, our ecclesia is a part of the total ecclesia, the one ecclesia of God. Now this is the high, I was going to say theory, but that would be a wrong word. It's a right word in one sense, but it conveys a wrong meaning, because generally speaking, we regard theory and practice as being two entirely different things. This is highly practical. God has called us to himself. Each of us has been called. We may have been called because the ecclesia was employed in doing that. It may have been by some other method altogether. Some other person spoke to us. Or we may have come in quite apart from that. We read and we were dissatisfied with where we were. And we were seeking, going round, looking for places in order to find information. Until finally, what we discovered was that it was possible to be sanctified in Christ Jesus. That there was a call in Scripture to which we'd responded. And that call meant everything to us. And that nobody was going to take it away from us. And nobody was going to drown it or deafen us by other noises. We were going to listen to the call and respond to it. And finally, we became part of the ecclesia of God. Now, when I was baptized, I was given my copy of the Constitution. This is the actual copy I was given at the time that I was baptized. It's very much like the one that you will have. You've probably got one in your folder. It's worth getting it out just to have a look at it, because let's just be practical about it and see what we've got here. Mine says the Constitution of the Oldham Christadelphian Ecclesia. It says first printed 1894 and revised later, in which is contained a statement of the faith forming their basis of fellowship, doctrines to be rejected, and the leading features of the commandments of Christ. So it combines all these things together. So if you just flip through your constitution, you will see, in fact, that the first part is a constitution. And it's probably headed the constitution of whatever name of ecclesia yours is. And then the first item probably says the name that we constitute the Christadelphian Ecclesia. So that's the basis on which each ecclesia is founded. Now that's the constitution, which then goes through the organization of our ecclesia. And as you just turn the pages over, you'll see that pretty well everything is dealt with there. just as you might have a constitution for any other group of people that meet. The people who meet in this place, I've forgotten who they are now. But no doubt they have rules by which they meet. The township in which we are has similar rules. And then after that, we have the statement of faith. All right? Now mine is headed A Statement of Faith. Is yours headed in that way? That's very interesting. We have become accustomed to saying the statement of faith. And there's good reason for that, which we needn't discuss at the present time. But in actual fact, our first brethren said that which they believed was conveniently set forth in this statement of faith. But they called it a statement of faith, and they resisted calling it the statement of faith. And consequently, we all still have a statement of faith, which is very interesting. And at the end, we have the doctrines to be rejected. So what we've got then are what we believe, what we don't believe, and how those who believe organize themselves. That's the first part of the book. Now, there are some brethren who say we ought not to have organization. That may be the case. But it's not possible to live without it. Organization is an efficient way of discharging our business properly at the proper time. That's what it is. There may be other ways of organizing. We work on a democratic way. It's not a perfect way by any means. None of our brethren have ever said it's the best way. But they don't know of any other way. It was Winston Churchill who said that, you know, democracy was the best kind of government that man had come up with, but it wasn't the best kind of government. Because there are always flaws in every kind. It's a human arrangement. But it is an arrangement that has been convenient. And what is more, as we move from ecclesia to ecclesia, we discover, in fact, that we're all operating on a similar basis. And that makes things easy. One doesn't have to think this first part through at all. In fact, probably very few of us have read more than two or three times, if that, the first part, the Constitution. Because you don't need to. You don't need to worry about the law. You haven't got to worry about the law about drainage from your house until something goes wrong. It's only when things go wrong that, generally speaking, we have to dig into this and see how we can put it right. However, I believe that organization, sensible organization, is a reasonable thing, and that the best way in which all of us can become efficient is to be properly organized. That's in the running of our meetings and in the running of our arranging brethren's meetings. And there should be nothing casual in our preparation. We shouldn't be knocking up an agenda when we come in, what are we going to talk about tonight? That everything should be prepared beforehand. Now, these are all simple things that we shall see as we go along. But they are things by which we can function well. Together with this constitution and statement of faith, I've got, and yours is probably a different colour from this, and this is in your folder, your binder, and it's in the front part of your binder, and that is the guide to the formation and conduct of ecclesias. All right? Now, mine's a kind of collector's piece. My copy is dated 1883. May even be very slightly different from yours. But it's one of the early ones that was produced. Now, this ecclesial guide is an extension of that part that's in our constitution. It opens out the spiritual principles that lie behind how we behave, one to another, and towards our membership, and in circumstances that are happy, or circumstances that are difficult. And it sets it out. So you'll see there's a whole variety of headings under this matter of the ecclesial guide. Why we're called an ecclesia, what the name Christadelphian means. Then it talks about, mine talks about the apostolic ministry and the revival of the apostolic faith, then the modern situation, what's a man in isolation to do, and so on. How we conduct our baptismal services, the form of procedure, the baptismal formula. These are the headings in my particular ecclesial guide. Now, Brother Roberts did this. He was the brother who, as the brotherhood increased in number, and at the time that he was in Birmingham, there were at least 1,200 members of the one ecclesia in Birmingham. 1,200 members. That required organisation. It takes time for 1,200 people to sit down, stand up, come in, go out. And therefore you need organisation. And this was his means of seeking to produce order. I find the rules in here extremely helpful, especially in the relationship of one ecclesia with another. So, if you haven't read this with care, read it. Put your notes in the margin. If you've got questions about it, ask yourself questions. Why did they say this? And you'll usually discover that there are very sound reasons for having made particular choice. The orders of our meeting have varied from time to time. And without exaggeration, this is without exaggeration, I could list 1,000 ways of running the breaking of bread service. 1,000 extant ways of running the breaking of bread service. And you might say, I don't believe that. I don't think there are 1,000 ways of doing it. If you go through all the permutations and combinations, and those who've gone to other ecclesias will know this. Some ecclesias, before they start anything at all, do all the announcements before their first hymn. Others do all their announcements right at the end, after they've closed the meeting. Now you work that alongside with your variations, you've already got 2. And then some pray, the Lord is in his holy temple, and you stand up and sing it straight off, without any announcement whatsoever. And that's on this continent. You'll find that in some ecclesias that is what is done. In others, the collection is right at the end. Right at the very end. Almost as though it's a kind of indecent thing to be doing. In others, you sit down after the opening hymn. In others, you stand up and have the prayer right away. In others, you have a reading. And then your prayer. And sometimes a reading after that in some ecclesias. In some ecclesias, you sit down for giving thanks for the bread and for the wine. Other ecclesias, you stand up. In some ecclesias, you have individual cups for the wine. In some places, you have ordinary bread. In other places, unleavened bread. In some places, you have 2 exhortations, one by the presiding brother and one by the speaker for the day. In some places you read from the commandments of Christ. In other places you don't read from the commandments of Christ. And so it goes on. And if you multiply them out, there are 1,000 ways in which you could arrange the breaking of bread. So we're not an inflexible body. Organization hasn't produced inflexibility. The early ecclesias, by the way, our early ecclesias, had their exhortation before the breaking of bread. Sorry, after the breaking of bread. That was in the time of Brother Thomas, Brother Roberts. And so, if you still go to some of the ecclesias where Brother Roberts was, in Yorkshire, in England, you will find that the exhortation comes after the breaking of bread. It's the last thing for the day. Now, you and I feel, well, I thought the exhortation was to prepare us for the breaking of bread. Well, that's become our custom. But they began by the other method. And they have continued it in some places since that time. You go to smaller meetings and you discover that the exhortation is not prepared by anybody, but is an exhortation from the isolation league, which is going to be read. In other places you may even find that there are no brethren, just 2 or 3 sisters meeting, seeking how best they can conduct themselves without any brother being present. And they produce a brother by reading from Seasons of Comfort or further Seasons of Comfort, or reading an exhortation that somebody else has given. My own uncle lived in isolation, all by himself, with his wife, many miles from other people. When I went to visit him, he conducted everything as though he was in his original meeting, which was 100 strong. Everything. He started, and their breaking of bread started at 2:30. He started at 2:30, precisely. And he took the hymn. And though there were two of them and therefore didn't sing, he read the hymn. And they did everything. And they had collections. Every single thing they did, according to the organization of their own ecclesia, and that was a comfort to them. So, brethren and sisters, brethren, our organization has come as a result of the experience of our early brethren. You see, and Brother Paul drew attention to this, we do not have a spirit-gifted eldership, do we? We haven't got that. And sometimes some of us may think, if only we had a spirit-gifted eldership, all our problems would be solved. If we just a sufficient number of us with the Holy Spirit in each ecclesia, we would have no problems at all. All we'd have to do would be to consult these brethren. The brother who had the gift of government, or the gift of exhortation, or of teaching. We would talk to those brethren, and we'd get the answers to all our problems. Now, that's a dream that has never been fulfilled. It never was, it never is, and it never will be this side of the kingdom. Brother Thomas wrote, "Doubtless," he said, if I can paraphrase his words, "if the Spirit could have produced the perfect ecclesia, it would have done so. But it has not done so hitherto, and there is no prospect of it doing so in the future." And so the Spirit never produced perfect ecclesias. Corinth, where these chapters on spirit gifts are strongest, was a divided place with all kinds of moral problems. Those gifts of the Spirit did not remove problems, did they? Problems were not removed when the Lord was there with the 12 apostles. They still existed whilst he was there. In the first century, whilst the apostles were writing their letters, going round preaching, there were problems in Jerusalem, everywhere. It did not solve, there is no way in which problems can be solved without changing human nature. So the basis of our existence, brethren and sisters, is that we are fallible human beings called by the grace of God according to his eternal purpose, so that we have believed and being baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, we cherish the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. It is what we believe and what we are that will determine how we stand at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we believe and what we are will determine how we stand at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, in our statement of faith, that is what we believe, set out in human words, which, were we starting now, we would doubtless, here and there, put a different emphasis on a particular word, because of the needs of our present time. We might think that in our age, something should be said about divorce, about relationships with other fellowships. We might think that something ought to be here, either in our statement of faith or in our constitution. And the fact is that whenever this was written, whether in the past a century ago, or 50 years ago, or 25 years ago, or 5 years ago, or a year ago, we would discover now we would want in some way to underline something, put it in bold type, or put something at the end of a sentence rather than at the beginning, without altering the basis of what we believe, but trying to meet a current problem. And I think the best thing to do, brethren and sisters, is to be content with what we've got. Just to be content. It is a human document. It must therefore be imperfect. They're not inspired words. They were not written by inspired men. And we are not inspired people seeking to interpret What we are ordinary brothers and sisters, equipped with the Word of God, seeking to implement our faith in our own lives and in the lives of our fellow brethren and sisters in our own ecclesias. So let's start with the basis and work out from that, brethren and sisters. Is that the basis? Is this the basis of why we are a Christadelphian ecclesia, this constitution and statement of faith? And we say, well, it is. It says right at the beginning, we constitute the whatever Christadelphian ecclesia. But that isn't the basis. The basis lies in the Word of God, doesn't it? Some have said, well, if that's the case then, why don't we have a statement of faith that just consists of the Word of God? Why have it stated in this particular form? A form which has caused trouble from time to time. And so clauses 5 to 12 disturb our brethren in Australia because of deviation from them by some brethren in time past. And the wording there comes under great stress. Why shouldn't we just have ordinary Bible wording? Wouldn't that be easier? Just a list, actual scriptural phrases, and then support them by other scriptural verses. Wouldn't that be the easiest thing to do? Try it and see. You will discover that it doesn't matter whether it is using scriptural wording or human wording, you will always find someone who wishes to make it mean something different from what it obviously was intended to mean. And therefore, if we said there is one God, we'd find all the churches round about would say, yeah, that's right, we believe there is one God. So we say, oh, we don't mean what you mean. And so we're actually saying that verse of Scripture is insufficient. So we need to bring other verses of Scripture alongside. And so what happens in our statement of faith is that we amplify our meaning. And then we reinforce that by saying, and these are the doctrines that we reject. In other words, we've got to meet the opposition. And so the epistles of our New Testament are doing precisely that. You have what people believed, and then how all the errors of the time and the forces against the truth were being met. What Paul had to say about incest in the ecclesia in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Meeting the kind of moral problems of our present age. What did they do? How did they tackle it? Well, just have a look at 1 Corinthians 5 and see what you think. Now remember, this is a spirit-gifted ecclesia which we are not. And they had fornication amongst them. And what is more, they had done nothing about it, although there were members of the ecclesia with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had not been withdrawn from them. They were still operating with it. But they had this problem in their midst. And so Paul now spells it out. And he tells them precisely that that is a sinful matter, and they've got to do something about it. Now have a look as to who it is that's going to do the something about it. Verse 3, for I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that had done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So what he says now is, you've got to get the ecclesia together. You've got to meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are not the elders who meet, because the first chapter says to the whole ecclesia, doesn't it? And we read that. And now he says, the whole ecclesia has got to settle this issue. The spirit gifted amongst you will be there. And that which I've told you by my word, by the Holy Spirit, will be there as counsel for you. But you've got to do this as an ecclesia. Because he now says, in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. All right, so he's now telling them that as a lump, they've got to get rid of that which is not acceptable. So there was a principle laid down, and it was very clear. And we might say, it was a pretty extraordinary and extreme case, this. Well, it's not so extreme in our generation. That's pretty clear. But this chapter doesn't finish with that, does it? When you go down to verse 9, he now spells it out that the principles that he has just been delineating are principles that apply much more widely than just to the case of incense. I wrote unto you in my epistle not to have company with fornicators. Now, he doesn't say just those committing incense, does he? So he's telling them, don't have company with fornicators. And he says, I don't just mean the people outside in the world. I'm not spelling that out to you. I'm saying if any man that is called a brother, verse 11, is a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reviler, a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. So now he's broadened the basis to tell them that these things ought not to be. We might say, well, it's astounding that Paul should have to say this to these people. Would it be extraordinary today in your ecclesia to have to spell out some of these things? Has there not been within your knowledge, either in your ecclesia or round about, a fornicator? The covetous one, which Paul says in Colossians is idolatry, as a matter of fact. Somebody who is pursuing only the things of this life and not leading the life of the truth. Or somebody who is an actual idolater, which there were in Paul's day. And those who broke the meeting up in some way by being a reviler, either of their brethren or of the truth or of the community. And so Paul says, you don't eat with those people. And I don't think not eating just means in your own home. If you couldn't eat in your own home, then you certainly couldn't eat at the table of the Lord. And I think what Paul is saying, that in fact, in 1 Corinthians 5, the basis is the ecclesia and the way of life in Christ. And that's why we have the commandments of Christ at the end, isn't it? They are a summary of the things that we try to put into practice, these commandments of Christ. And when those are deliberately and persistently violated, then our ecclesia is disturbed. And Paul says, you can't have this fornicator in the meeting and knowingly have him in the ecclesia. What we shall discuss later on, brethren, is how we set about tackling such cases. And whether it is just a matter of saying, right, you're a fornicator, out. Or whether there is another approach altogether. What we have got here in 1 Corinthians 5 is a principle that is spelled out for us. And that principle is very clear, that the truth is for holy people. And those who deliberately desecrate the holiness of Christ and of the ecclesia and are unrepentant have no fellowship with Christ and therefore have no fellowship with us. And we express that in the way that Paul is describing here. This is a very useful chapter, brethren, and if you couple it with, say, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where the principles are spelt out again, you'll see that they're sound. Now, some brethren and some sisters find it hard, extremely hard, to have to say anything to anybody that expresses this matter of fellowship. Now, Paul helps on this matter. Sometimes you get brethren and sisters who come along and say, but the Lord Jesus said that we mustn't judge. Who are we then in any way to disfellowship other people and to judge them? And some of us may be feeling uncomfortable about that and say, well, that's right, he did say that. And I don't really feel like judging. And after all, who am I with my imperfections to express myself as a judge of other people? What we do, brethren and sisters, is this. In our way of life, in the truth, we are expressing what Christ says we must believe and what Christ says we should do in our life as believers. That's what he said. That's what we've got. What he's told us and what we should do. Now, when somebody deliberately flouts that in some way, we are not ourselves judging the ultimate right or wrong of the person concerned. What we are saying is that that which you have done, or that which you say that you believe, is what we are judging. We are examining that matter. Is it right then, brother, that this is what you have done? Are those the facts of the case? Now, do you think those things are like what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us? Now, we're not looking at the brother, we're looking at what Christ told us and some other practice, whatever that is, beating our children or our wife, or being violent in the street, or being a drunkard. These are, you know, cases that we could all have a look at. Do you think that is right? And the answer is, no, I don't think it is right. If the brother says, yes, I do think it's right, then we can say, well, all we have to say then is, brother, that is not the basis on which we meet as a Christadelphian ecclesia. If you think that is right behavior in the sight of God, then find a place where people believe that and belong to it. But don't seek to belong to a Christadelphian ecclesia. So what we're looking at is either an act or acts that are plain and undisputed, or words, that is, expressions of belief that are clear, and we understand them. And then we express and judge those, and so we've got to do. It looks as though we're judging the person. In fact, Paul uses the words as though we are judging the person. But we have to judge matters. And as arranging brethren, that is our work. Not judging just matters which are evil, but matters that are good. We've got to sort them out. It's our responsibility to do that. We've got to find the best. Hold fast that which is good, and throw the rest away. And so in this chapter it says, in verse 12, of 1 Corinthians 5, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? There's nobody else that has that responsibility. It is the ecclesia's responsibility to maintain its truth and the way of life. And when Christ says, judge not, he is not talking about that. He's talking about the carping behavior of individual people who go around constantly criticizing other people. Always. I don't really think much of him, and so on. And passing judgment of that sense. We are not free to do that because we are, brethren and sisters, a voluntary organization. We have no authority personally, have we? Our brethren and sisters are here voluntarily. There is no way in which we are their masters. They don't belong to us. They're not serving us. We're all serving Christ. And when we enter as arranging brethren upon our responsibilities, as we shall discuss a little later on, what we discover, brethren, is this. That if there is one thing that an arranging brother is, it is a servant of the ecclesia. It is service that we are rendering, not being a master to dominate. We're underneath to support, to uphold. Just look at Acts chapter 20 and see the general principles set out here. I shall come to the duties of arranging brethren a little later on in a subsequent talk. But in Acts chapter 20, the elders have been called together. Paul had sent to Miletus, and they'd come down to Ephesus where he was and was going to sail away from there. And he called all the elders of the ecclesia and he spoke to them. Now, the word for elders is a word that you might have heard in other connections. If you've heard of the Presbyterian church or chapel, that word means elders. They mean that they govern by elders and not by bishops. And here, the word for elders is that word, the presbytery. It just means the elders of the ecclesia. And I take that to mean those who, by experience of the word of God, and of the life of the truth have been deemed by the Ecclesia to be brethren who can best serve the interests of the Ecclesia. That's what I take the word elders to mean. Those who by their experience of the Word of God and their understanding of the life in Christ, which they are seeking themselves to live, have been deemed by the Ecclesia to be suitable servants to uphold these things. So when he called them together here, the Apostle Paul told them how he had done his work. Verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and with trials. All right? So that was the nature of his service. Now have you noticed how it's addressed, brethren? This is the basis of our life. It is serving the Lord. We're not serving the Ecclesia. We are serving the Lord. That's what the standard is. What would the Lord require me to do? And how should I do it? And how do I do it? I do it in humility of mind, with lowliness of spirit, with meekness, because I'm doing it for the Lord, before the Lord. And there is no room for pride in his presence. And he's the master and not I. I'm his servant. I'm an underling of Christ. Or as Paul would want to say, I'm your bond slave, Lord. And a bond slave has no rights. That's the word he uses consistently throughout the New Testament. In the 13 letters that we've got, that's the word that is used. I'm your bond slave, Lord. Now, if we regard ourselves in that capacity, we shall not wither or wilt in doing our jobs. We shall find that there is work to do that will press upon us so hard, and we've got to say, it's for the Lord. And I'm a bond slave. And I'm going to do it, and I'm going to discharge it at whatever cost for him, so that the sheep might be saved. Because that's the word that is used when we come to verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Now notice what it says. Take heed unto yourselves. Before the flock. That's important, isn't it? I shall say later on if I remember, but I'll say it now in case I don't. I do not believe that brethren should be arranging brethren who do not intend to be present at all the meetings of the Ecclesia. I just don't believe that we should be absent ourselves from meetings of the Ecclesia when we're able to be there. That we're amongst those who don't turn up for the Bible class. We can't be serving the Ecclesia if we don't know what's going on. And we've got to serve. And serving means we've got to be present. And present as much as possible so that all the activities of an Ecclesia are known to us as well as the Word of God. And so here he says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, not the some members of the Ecclesia, the ones that we like, our own particular group, the strong and not the weak, to all the flock. Because it's not your flock. It's the Ecclesia of God, feeding the Ecclesia of God. It's God's flock. It belongs to him. They're his sheep. He's called them through the great shepherd. And therefore our responsibility as the Ecclesia, as the basis, is that there are sheep there to be cared for. Those who have newly come into the truth, those who are now becoming very old, and their service is now just very limited. And all those in the middle, the inexperienced, and then the wayward and the willful, and then the frisky and the wise and the understanding. We've got to bring them all in so that the whole flock, when integrated together, has got spirit and life, and it's washed and it's clean, and it's serving the Lord God. Well, there's our first talk, brethren. That's the introduction to these things. What I'm going to speak about in the next talk is how to make my Ecclesia, your Ecclesia, a better Ecclesia. And what our responsibilities are as arranging brethren for that. We've seen the basis that we've got the Word of God, that we have our own means of functioning within our own community, and I'm going to do practical things on saying how we can improve our ecclesia as from now and prepare it for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.